So, having said all that, would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be studying this morning verses 35 through 49. I think maybe you've been noticing this. 1 Corinthians 15 is the longest chapter in the book. And so we try to notice those things. Proportions are listen, as you study Scripture, proportionality is not everything in the Bible, but it has unique importance. And I think proportionality is important in 1 Corinthians. This book is about death and despair. And we're facing it all the time. I'm kind of glad Paul wrote a lot about it. Because that's what the great news of this chapter is. That's been the great news of the whole book of 1 Corinthians. But today, uniquely, I want you to pay attention as we read the text to look at how Paul addresses death and despair. And look what he points us to and how he delivers us, how God wants to deliver us from both those twin towers that can so oppose our hearts with such frequency. Would you stand with me as we read this precious text from 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, speaking of Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Oh God, please write these truths on our hearts. Death and despair are constantly knocking on our doors. And God, to be honest, we don't respond very well all the time. God, would you take these truths to not just inform us, but transform us and equip us to be people of unquenchable hope, not just in the present dealings of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the eternal glory that awaits us when we see you face to face. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, everybody. Let me take a quick drink here. Since Adam's sin in the garden, there has been an ongoing battle as to how we should view many things, but let's talk about two today. How are we supposed to view our bodies and the use of our bodies? That's a huge question because sin did a number on that. How are we to view death and the prospect of our own death and how to train up our kids and to teach them about death and what Christ has done to conquer it all? I've got to tell you, getting older is super humbling. You have that to look forward to. It's super humbling because you have to face those two realities pretty much on a day-to-day basis. Spend time with me and I'll start. I'm just going to tell you a little bit how that's working for me right now. The issues of body image, body worship, body shaming, and body health, they're not new. They're not new. They've been with us since the fall. And it seems to have created a love-hate relationship with our bodies. And I think much of the problem is exacerbated because most of us want to ignore the reality that we will all die. We have a lot of body issues because we're just so consumed with dealing with body issues. I think part of it is to numb us and keep us from remembering that, you know, there's something a little bit more important than just dealing with body issues is what will death bring into your life that anything else you're doing will matter? What will it bring? All the important things that we're spending so much stinking time on, What will pass through death? What is going to last beyond death? I think we do a lot of scurrying about because we just want to anesthetize ourselves about the fact that we all die. The internet and social media has only magnified those things. So do you ever struggle with body image? Have you ever known somebody that struggles with body image, body shaming? I do. And it started way before I was 65 years old. At 10 years old, my dad paid a lot of money for us to have a pool membership in Los Alamos at East Park Pool. East Park Pool used to be swear words for me. I mean, I didn't like it. I never went. And my dad would get pretty upset at the money that was being wasted. Why didn't I go? Because I was chubby. And I was embarrassed to take my shirt off to swim. My dad and mom tried to motivate me to lose weight. How? By telling me how chubby I was. So it just kind of was this cycle. Even as an adult, when I put on weight, my dad would tell me that for someone who loves Jesus so much, your belly should not look like Buddha. My dad. And as you can see, nothing much has changed from 10 years old to 65 years old. In spite of chubby and Buddha, I still resemble those comments. Oh my goodness. And then God gave me the gift of hilarious grandchildren. Last year, my 3-year-old granddaughter Adeline in Memphis, We go into the house, we set down our suitcases, the girls are coming, it's just the sweetest time. Adeline comes up to me, she is hilarious. How does a 3-year-old be so funny? But anyway, she comes up to me, she looks at me, she pats my belly, and she says, "Papa, you got a baby in there." Man, tough crowd. But wait, so a lot of our vacations to go see grandkids, so Micah and Marissa and his kids are in Memphis. Will Kelly and Josh and Alexis, who, by the way, are expecting their first in September, another boy. So the boys are catching up with the girls here. Well, we usually will go to Memphis and then we'll go to Dallas and try to kind of see both of them. On that same trip, we get to Dallas and my grandson Liam, who's two, he comes up and he looks at me. He pats my belly. This one, though, he says, ball. He loves all things basketball. He loves Luca. They had funerals at my kid's house because Luca got traded to the Lakers. And that's not all. He goes off to his room. He gets a ball. He puts it under his shirt. And he comes out. He pats his ball, he pats his belly ball, and he says, Papa. Oh, man. Oh. But it's not just body shapes, is it? It's just not body shapes. Even more, it's what's going on inside our bodies. Health issues in these fallen and frail and finite bodies. And man, is that just in my face all the time. Here's a little list for you. Thanks to a hiatal hernia, part of my stomach lives rent-free inside part of my esophagus. Imagine that. And it's no wonder that has resulted in years of unrelenting acid reflux. That's created a spot on my esophagus called Barrett's. It's a precancerous condition. The acid has made my esophagus pretty dysfunctional, and it makes getting food from my throat into my stomach an adventure. I've herniated discs in my neck. My cortisol is way too high. My thyroid is dysfunctional. I have a deviated septum that, until I started using the CPAP, drove Jan crazy when we went to bed at night. Because it wasn't snoring, but it wasn't silence. It sounded like I'm dying. It was a... I mean, it's just weird. Thank God she stayed with me for 39 years. Deviated septum, my memory sure isn't the friend that it used to be. And then most recently, I was told I have diastasis recti, which is where your left ab wall separates from your right ab wall. And if you were to tighten your core, those ab walls aren't there anymore. And so if you tighten your core, it's like something pops out that's not supposed to pop out, like part of your stomach or your intestines. And it's just the weirdest thing. The doctor teased me and said, this is usually and normally something that pregnant women get. But look on the bright side. Now you can tell your wife that you can better understand her because now you have female problems too. Oh, man, you guys. I am so depressed now. I'm just... These things are actually supposed to humble us. They're actually supposed to bring some discomfort. They're supposed to actually sober us. And beyond any of that, I'm the worst sinner I know, which is the biggest problem in my life. And I'm so thankful for the salvation Christ has given me. You see, when sin entered the world, it affected everything and how we view everything. But even more, these things are reminders that we're finite. We have an expiration date. It's easy to see why so many religions believe that being freed from the body and just having a spiritual existence, that was going on. It's what Paul was combating in the Corinthian church. You go with us to Nepal and talk to Buddhists and Hindus, and there's still so much of this kind of religiosity, even in the New Age kind of religions and things. The body, that's the bad guy. You need to be freed from the body in some sort of spiritual nirvana, some sort of spiritual existence to be happy. And you know, I got to admit, I'm so thankful for my Bible. I don't believe a bit of that other stuff, but it can sure be tempting to believe that my body's the problem. In reality, I don't most need six-pack abs. I don't most need my body to be healed. I most need a resurrection. And so do you. That's the cure to everything we've been talking about. In the words of D.A. Carson, I'm going to keep this in front of you several times today. All of these things, sin, body image, body health, is nothing that a good resurrection won't cure. Our main point this morning is this. It's in your notes. God calls us to be humble about the reality of our death, joyful in the certainty of our resurrection, and faithful in the daily stewardship of our bodies. Why? For the sake of the gospel. Point number one, our resurrection is seen through creation. So verse 35, obviously all this teaching Paul has been laying out for the Corinthians is raising a lot of questions. How are the dead raised? With what kinds of bodies do they come? What if you're cremated? What if you're eaten by a shark? What if you die in a plane crash? How old will we be in eternity? I mean, what will there be aging? Will it just be one age? What's the age? Will I know you? Will you know me? You probably won't recognize me without a Buddha belly. Resurrection is hard to believe at face value, let alone starting to go into these realms of these questions that you might ask. And so verse 36, Paul says, you foolish person. Now this, we're so wrapped up into a criticism culture, a holier than thou virtue signaling. It's almost like the more rude you can be is normal. It's like, hey, this is a great ideal to achieve. Let's be as rude and insulting as we can be to people. Not for believers. When Paul says, you foolish person, he's not insulting. He's saying that all this is impossible if you think and live as if there is no God. You say the verse with me. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what Paul is talking about. It's foolish to not believe in the Lord and what he has done to display his love and his salvation and his grace and his forgiveness to you. And so Paul answers the questions by first looking at creation. 36b, he says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Since the fall, you guys, in the world around us, God has been bringing life out of death. And for those of you who like to garden, you already know this. God's bringing life out of death right and left. Especially, this is a great time of year to preach on this. Because of all that's happening around us, when Midland goes from brown to a little less brown. It's just awesome. We get a seed, and that all we can see, this seed is dead, and we bury this dead seed, this seed, and I guess it dies in the, I don't know, I'm not, I wish, I reached out to the Spiegels today, because I know they do a lot of this, and they're on vacation. I said, I wish you were here so I could bring you up, and would you tell the people what seed is dead and dying and all that kind of stuff, but look at the seed. You bury that seed. It won't do anything sitting on the shelf. But when it's buried, it's hard to imagine out of that little seed that something so magnificent can come out from it. So burying something, so here we go. Burying something in the ground is not the end of the story. Let's remember that. It's the beginning of the story. I can't remember. I think C.S. Lewis maybe said this, that if your life was a book, your birth date to death date, which we would think is, well, that's our whole life. That's the book, right? No. Your birth date to death date is the preface. Chapter 1 starts. May you be a believer. Chapter 1 starts when you breathe your last breath. And absent from the body means present with the Lord. And it just will get better from there while you wait on resurrection day for us to all have those new resurrection bodies. Stephen and I have been saying it's called, Stephen, the end of the beginning is the end of the beginning. There's a song that we're thinking of having Stephen sing for you. We still might have to do that. The end of the beginning. That would be a great culmination to chapter 15. Verse 37, what you sow is not the body that is to be. I mean, can you imagine being so excited? I'm going to sow a seed, and I'm so excited that maybe I can dig it back up again and there'll be two seeds. No, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. The seed you put into the ground looks nothing like the plant or the tree that comes out of the ground. I think one of the greatest examples of that is an acorn and an oak. If you had no idea that oak trees came from acorns, and all you had was somebody to say to you, look, this thing is going to become 50 feet tall. It's going to cover shape. Birds are going to nest there. It's going to be magnificent. None of us would believe it. And as magnificent as that is, it can't compare to what will happen when we have our resurrection bodies. Nothing can compare to that. Our little five-year-old, I guess this is grandchild Sunday here, Tatum, is the sweetest thing. Tatum gets this. So Jan does this. She has this habit. You drink lemon juice. Is it warm or cold? Do you warm it up? Is it warm water and lemons? She gets lemons. So Tatum, when we visit, Tatum loves that time with Janny. Is her grandma name? Janny. She'll come up with Janny. She'll get on the stool, and they were talking together, and Janny's drinking her lemon drink, and Tatum's drinking her lemon drink, making that little cute little five-year-old face, but then wanting more. It's the cutest thing. And so we FaceTimed with Tatum just last weekend, and Tatum says, Papa, I had a lemon seed. I went and I buried it in the backyard. Because when Janny comes, we'll have lemons. And I can help her make her drink. Oh, talk about, it took me forever to get off the floor. Oh my gosh. She even understands that something magnificent comes out of burial. Martin Luther put it this way, our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. He has written resurrection into creation. I love this one from D.L. Moody. This will make you look at cemeteries differently. When I go into a cemetery, I like to think of the time when the dead will rise from their graves. And I am so glad to remember that my friends are not buried, they're sown. So good. Verse 39, he goes on to say, for not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. And God's really good at this. He's really good at making bodies that are uniquely suited for the environment they will live in. The body of a human is not suited to live in outer space, I guess, without a spacesuit. And then you just look weird. I mean, you know, it looks like you should be afloat in the Macy's parade somehow. You know what I mean? That's the only way you can survive in outer space is to have something happen that gives you, lets you live in that context. Ocean floor, same thing, without a wetsuit and air tank. Birds are suited for life in the air. Fish are suited for life in the water. And it's not just on earth, it's in the heavens too. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, Paul says. And I think that he, at this point, don't go just to Mars and Venus and all those kind of things. He's going to touch on that in a minute. I think what he's saying here is, remember, you just can't waltz into heaven. There has to be a resurrection. The body you have right now could never last a second in the glory of God. You need to have a body that is equipped for the context that it's supposed to live in. And so there, so he starts with the fish and the birds and the air and human flesh. And then so he says there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And he's pointing us to where he's going to be teaching. The heavenly body is the resurrection body. And it's going to be so different. There's going to be similarities, but huge differences from our earthly bodies. And he says the glory of the heavenly is one kind. The glory of the earthly is another. He's highlighting how God made our bodies to glorify him in a fallen world. He will give us the bodies we need to glorify him in the context that we live in. There is a unique glory to both, but the heavenly is way more glorious than the earthly. Then he says, there's the glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, a glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. None are exactly alike. They've all been made to glorify God. So I want you to think about something, especially if you're not a believer. I'm glad you're here. None of us came out of the womb as believers. By God's grace, his love came to us, opened our hearts and eyes and melted our hearts. We understood that we were sinning against the all-wise, all-perfect, all-loving God, breaking his commandments right and left as though we should have been running the world. It was treason when you do that against the commandments of someone perfect. And in breaking his commands, there was a just punishment that needed to be given, and it's called death. Both in this life dying, but even worse, spending eternity bearing your own judgment for your sins. But Jesus came to die to take your judgment away. He came to die to give you forgiveness and a new life, to reconcile your relationship with from sinfulness. How do you become one with holiness? Something has to happen that makes you acceptable. And it's the righteousness of Jesus. And now you can have this intimate relationship with God. You see, and beyond that, you're going to need a glorified body, a resurrected body, to stand in heaven. You're going to need that to stand before the unshielded and holy presence of God in Christ. We're going to have new bodies that will have no spot or stain of sin, no desire for sin lurking in them. And on the positive side, we will not only stand in his presence, we're going to worship as his sons and daughters. We're going to celebrate. We're going to laugh. We're going to laugh and cry. We're going to sinlessly serve the Savior. What a day that will be. And it may also need to be said that for those who reject Christ, there's a resurrection for them too. And it breaks my heart to even talk about this. The unbeliever will have a body that will last forever and will feel all of the righteous wrath their sin deserved. They will feel all. So I want you to think now. It's hard to imagine. I don't know about this righteous wrath stuff. Okay, here's what I do know you know. You know what regret is. You know what loneliness is. You know what isolation is. You know what doubt is. You know what bitterness is. You know what anger is. For all eternity, you just have tasted the tip of the iceberg of the depth of those sins. And for all eternity, you will be punished for all that we've just mentioned. And death won't change you. You're going to have the same unbelieving nature as you suffer the consequences of your rejection of Jesus. You don't suddenly get saved when you die. Nature's always preaching to us that dead things get buried in the ground and rise up with new bodies that are glorious. That's what nature's always preaching. Sermon everywhere you go. It's so cool. So the second is resurrection is seen through transformation. Paul now contrasts the bodies we have now with the bodies we'll have then. What is sown is perishable. Well, thanks to sin, from birth forward, and sometimes before birth, we start moving toward our inevitable death unless Jesus returns first. I'm going to ask you to do a little exercise that I found in a C.S. Lewis, it's in his book, Hideous Strength. It's a novel. He has a main character in there named Mark, and he's facing what looks to be certain death. And Lewis says this, Mark had never until now been at close quarters with death, but now glancing at his hand, it came to be a totally new idea that this very hand would one day be the hand of a corpse and later the hand of a skeleton. I'm going to ask that right now you look at your hand. One day, this is the hand of a corpse. And beyond that, this is the hand of a skeleton. We need a transformation, don't we? We all have to face up to this truth. And some of it, this perishableness that we have, some of us face up to our perishability more than others. And 1 Corinthians 15 has given me a chance to honor and give tribute to beloved SGC members who have gone on, who have died and have gone on to be with the Lord. And I want to tell you about a precious lady named Kay Conry. Kay knew what it was to be perishable. She's a precious wife of Mike Conry. These are two of the old... Mike, forgive me because I don't know how to say this. Mike's here this morning. The longest standing members. Thanks, hon. The longest standing members of our church. And so that shows what they've put up with over the years. Kidney disease started for Kay in 1995. Her loss of sight started in 1999. She had a kidney transplant in 2002, hip surgery, and then infection from that hip surgery in 2004, heart bypass surgery in 2015, two more surgeries after that to put stents in, one surgery after that was 2 years later, the other 4 years after that. Her hearing loss was chronic. And we had so, in all of it, we had so much fun with Kay. So when Kay's eyesight was failing and her hearing was failing, she would still text me over Siri. And maybe she did you too. Kay had the best West Texas accent you'll ever hear. Siri didn't understand a word of Kay's West Texas accent. And so I would ding, 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 and I'd look, and it's Kay, and I'd be reading it, and I go, Kay? She's swearing at me. So I would call her, Kay? Hi, Billy. Yeah, I wish I could, Mike, it's the most endearing voice, and Kay, are you okay? Why? And then she'd catch herself. She said, oh, why? Did Siri cuss at you again? You know what helped Kay was not ignoring her failing body. It was anticipating her encounter with Christ. She trusted the Lord. She looked forward to the day when the perishable would put on the imperishable. Alan, you're going to love this. Alan, this is one of our favorite stories. A missionary named John G. Patton was preparing to go to the New Hebrides Islands. Today it's known as Vanuatu, a place where there were cannibals. One of his church members, Mr. Dixon, tried to convince him not to go by saying, "You will surely be eaten by cannibals. Please stay here. Continue to be our pastor. Don't go." And it had happened to other missionaries. They were eaten by cannibals. And listen to what Peyton said to Mr. Dixon. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is to soon be laid in your grave and there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And on that great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." And as these guys are recognizing we're perishable. But what are they doing with their perishability? They're wanting to use every breath they have to magnify and glorify Christ. That's what Kay wanted to do. She was on our prayer chains. She constantly was wanting to know, "I can't drive, I can't leave the house much, and I need help for all of that, but I can pray. Who can I pray for? How can I advance the gospel in my perishable body with the strength that God has given me by his Spirit?" What is raised is imperishable. The best way to fight against the fear of death is not to try to ignore it or avoid it. Let's be good stewards and try to defeat sickness and disease, but so that we can love the Lord, so that we can love others, not just so we can go play another 18 holes. I'm not against golf, but you hear what I'm saying? Let's have that in mind as we try to get better. Let's try to be as healthy as we can be, as long as we're not trying to ignore or numb ourselves to the reality of death. Let's don't rename death by calling it kicking the bucket. Curtains, the end of the road. Oh, just gone on to the great gig in the sky. Bit the dust, cashed in the chips. How about cryonics? Let's go freeze an already dead body with the hope that it'll be revived in the future when medical advancements might allow, these are the words that I found, will allow for reanimation. Oh, I want a reanimation. Yeah, that's what I'm looking forward to. How about, can I offer you a resurrection instead? The way we face death is by remembering and trusting in Christ's death for our sins, and remembering and trusting that in the resurrection, we will be raised imperishable. That's why Revelation 21 verses 1 through 5, it's in your notes. Oh, this is so good. We're going to end the service with this too. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down.'" I love that. Hey, this is good. Write this down. "These words are trustworthy and true when you are despairing. They're sown in dishonor, not because our bodies are intrinsically dishonorable, but because we've desired sin more than we've desired the Savior. Our bodies have been used as instruments of sin, and our bodies have been sinned against. We bear the marks and stains and shames of sin, but they'll be raised in glory. They'll have no hint of sin, no desire for sin." Guys, won't that be awesome? Instead, a desire to sinlessly serve and honor and glorify God and love one another. It'll be sown in weakness. This is hilarious. We try so hard to look strong and to be strong. We take our vitamins, take them. Lift weights, lift them. Eat kale, questionable. But let's be good stewards of our bodies that God gave us so we can minister. But as strong as we try to be, we're always discovering how weak we are. You know, I think pretty highly of my wife. I kind of regard her as Superwoman. But put a kitty cat in her lap. The eyes start watering. No, stop. And it's a saving grace for me. Because she wishes we could have a cat. Honey, I don't even think there's going to be cats in the new heaven and new earth. I think dogs will be there. I don't think cats are going to be there. So that's going to be great for you, babe. It's going to be so good for you. Guys, think of how small pollen is, and it wipes us out. Think of viruses and bacteria, how they can take down the world's strongest peoples. Don't raise your hand. How many of us are on medication? Two hands up for me. Getting older is a regular reminder of how weak we are. So many times, you are so kind to ask when you see me doing this, or I'm stooped over, and you ask me, hey, how did you hurt yourself? And my answer, sleeping. Yeah, wow, you're really strong. Weakness isn't just that, though. It's our character. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I so often am giving in to anger and bitterness or impatience or fear or worry. Oh, good news. We'll be raised in power. Forever strong, never weary, never pessimistic, never cynical, never sarcastic. Sinless, sickless, deathless. Always ready to love and serve with a whole heart and a forever strong body. Sown a natural body, a birth date and a death date. Raised a spiritual body. Maybe even better to be said supernatural body, because it doesn't mean that, oh, there's that does that mean there's this mystical end of body exists? No. It just means that the body will be given what it needs to live supernaturally in the presence of a holy God. It will be in a physical body. So can I tell you some really good news? Our best physical days are ahead of us. The younger people don't get it. You'll get it. Our best physical days are ahead of us. They're not behind us, guys. They're not behind us. The best part of this is we're going to be able to serve God with all our might, all our heart, all our minds, all our strength in these glorified bodies. That's why Paul in Romans 8 says, it's in your notes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been growing together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons." Oh, the redemption of our bodies. One person put it this way: in light of the new heavens, new earth, new bodies, beholding forever the face of Jesus, our life and suffering in this age will ultimately be seen as no worse than just one night in a bad hotel room. I thought that was hilarious. This is why we grieve with hope. That's not just a tagline. This is why we grieve with hope when we mourn the death of a believer. We didn't bury them, we sowed them. We didn't bury them. They were planted by God. They are with God now, but oh, when you see them again, they will be nothing like you ever dreamed and thought. They will be far better than that. But listen, we don't just grieve with hope. Can't we transfer that truth to everything else? You guys, how about this? How about we age with hope? How about we age with hope? How about we hurt with hope? How about we be broken, but with hope? How about that in our sins or our sickness or our brokenness or death, we're remembering that this is nothing that a good resurrection won't cure. We are a people of unquenchable hope because of the promise of the resurrection. Yes. Last point is this. So if you were to say, okay, that sounds really good. How can you promise that to me? Well, thankfully, the Bible does. It does a good job at it. The last point, the resurrection is seen in redemption. Where do I get in on this? And it's the last few verses. The resurrection of Jesus and a saving relationship with him is the guarantee. It's a guarantee of your resurrection. Once we were in Christ through salvation, what happens to him happens to you. That's your guarantee. Just think about that for a second. Christ was raised. What happens to him will happen to me. If you're in Christ, remember, here's your sinful life. You trust this is Jesus. You trust in Jesus. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What happens to Jesus for the rest of eternity happens to you. That's our hope. And Paul compared, you know, we've been talking for the last few weeks of the two men, Adam and Jesus. Calls Jesus the last Adam because he conquered and defeated and was victorious over everything the first Adam messed up on. And both shape the destinies of those who follow them. The first Adam becomes a living being. The last Adam is a life-giving spirit. And he wants to offer that new life for anyone who would receive him today. Through Adam, we inherit sin and death. Through Jesus, we inherit salvation, the Holy Spirit, and a glorious and joyful eternal life in the resurrected body. The first man is from the earth, a man of dust. The second, last, better Adam is from heaven. God created Adam by scooping up dirt and making him. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came down from heaven and took on flesh. The different destinies. The man of dust, so also are those of the dust. I've heard it one person put it this way. If you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. Meaning, natural birth, you're born to your mama. If you're not born again, you're not only going to die, you're going to be punished in judgment forever. Born twice, die once. Natural birth, born to your mama, reborn, born again by the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And your body's going to die, but there will never be a judgment. You'll just go from this life into truly joyful and eternal life. I hope you know that math. Please, I hope you know that math. Because if you just share in the man of dust, you're going to have all that happens to him is going to happen to you. Everything that Adam brought into this world, you're going to follow him in that. But with what Jesus did, all that happens to Jesus can happen to you. Can I preach the gospel to close? Listen to the gospel here. The man of heaven took on the body of dust so that the people who are made of dust could become people with a heavenly body. He became like a grain of wheat buried in the ground, but was raised to life to give us salvation and resurrection. The one who was imperishable became perishable so that the perishable might become imperishable. The honored one became dishonored, so that the dishonored could become honored. The powerful one became weak, so the weak one could become powerful. The eternal one experienced death, so that the dying could experience eternal life. The man of heaven became a man of earth, so that the sons and daughters of Adam could become men and women of their heavenly Father in the new heavens and the new earth. If you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, Stephen, go ahead and come on up. If you trust Christ, guys, as your Lord and Savior, you don't only have hope for the eternal future of your souls. You have hope for the eternal future of your bodies as well. This is a great Savior we have. This is a great salvation we have. Your resurrection is as certain as Jesus' grave is empty. That's your promise. And so let's remember, when we bury a Christian, we sow them. We plant them. And what will emerge will be far more glorious than what was put in. Would you stand? Oh, Heavenly Father, this is, again, one of those texts, Lord. It's so, I think, probably one of the best things to pray right away is, Lord, oh, these things are wonderful. We believe them. But help our unbelief. Because these truths, Lord, should make us live differently. God, for those who are just beset with fear, God, could you use these truths to deliver them from their fears? Folks who are still living in regret or shame, can you give them a glimpse into their sinless, perfect eternity in Christ? That the tidal wave of grace would come back to overwhelm them as to how thoroughly you've taken away their sin and their shame. And even the things they've regretted, you are even now commanding those regrets and mistakes to bow down, to serve them and not destroy them. Lord, help us to be good stewards of our bodies. We live in a world that the world tells us that, but it's so that we can spend it on ourselves. Lord, help us to be good stewards of our bodies. Thanks for doctors and nurses and medicines and surgeries and all these wonderful things. We ask for grace and healing because until our dying breath, we want to serve you. God, forgive me for making so much of my life about me. Forgive me for my wanting to be well, for the sake of my being well, and not for the sake of another expression of the gospel to someone, another act of forgiveness towards someone, another praising you with my local church family. Oh, Lord, please use these things. No wonder 1 Corinthians 15 is so long. Please, Lord, make this study count in the transformation of our hearts, in the joy of the certainty of our resurrection. Oh, how great thou art. In Jesus' name we pray.